Amen. Well, let's continue with our worship. Thank you. If you stand with me and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we are in the final week of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he goes to the cross, we find ourselves on a Tuesday morning. Mark chapter 11. This morning we'll be reading verses 12 through 21. Mark chapter 11 says, in verse 12, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let not one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?' And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city." And so we learn as our Lord Jesus is coming in his final week, there are certain things he sees that he needs to put in order. And we'll see this as we continue in this text. But before we continue, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Dear Father, we're so thankful, dear God, as we study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, the more I study the life of Christ, the more I can see his sadness. The more I can see the pain in his heart. Father, I just pray that you would help us as your people, that we would bring you joy, that we would bring you delight, that we would not bring you pain. I pray now, Father, that you would speak to every heart, and I pray, Lord, that you would do a great work. Lord, teach us to be true worshipers of the living God. Transform us and change us by your truth this morning. We pray and we beseech you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We learned that last week Jesus came into Jerusalem, remember? And we talked that last week that Jesus came in called the triumphal entry. And really, that's not really an accurate title of that. We learned that Jesus comes in, and if you remember, the title was that it was really a temporary worship. And when Jesus came, he came very humble. Remember, he came on a mule, on the fall of a donkey. And they began to spread out the clothes. Remember, as Jesus came in his final week, it is believed that was on a Monday, which was the 10th of Nisan. And we learned that back in the Old Testament that Jewish men were to take the lamb into their home on the 10th of Nisan, or some say Nisan. And then on the 14th day, they were to slaughter the lamb, the Passover lamb. Well, Christ comes on the 10th day, on a Monday. And on Friday, that's when Christ is crucified. And so we learn that he comes in. And remember, as they're coming in, they're spreading their clothes on the floor. And they're taking their on the ground. And we learn they're taking also the palm branches. Remember, verse 9 of chapter 11. And those who went before and those who followed cried out. And what were they saying? They were saying, "Hosanna," which means what? Save now. And they're quoting out of Psalm 118, verse 26. And they see Jesus. They realize Jesus, who is the one that has healed the sick, cured the blind, raised the dead. And they're thinking, "Jesus, save now." They want Jesus to set up his kingdom right away. Because they've been reading and they've been studying in the Old Testament, it talks about a restoration of Israel. And so they're crying out and they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so they're asking Jesus, "Save now. Bring your kingdom now." Now there's a problem with that. We talked about that last week. Is Jesus the king of Israel? Yes, he is. Is he the Messiah? Yes, he is. Is he the Son of God? Absolutely. God in the flesh. And here's Israel crying out saying to Jesus, "Save now." But the problem is that these people have not repented. Christ is not going to bring his kingdom to a nation that has not repented. So there's a problem. And so what we find here is they're crying out and supposedly they're worshiping the Lord. But beloved, it's only temporary. You know, anybody can give words. But worship truly is obedience to the Lord from the heart. And so we see here that these people are crying out to the Lord. And they're saying, save now. And Jesus accepts what they have to give. We have some that are sincere. But the sad thing is this. You have this wonderful crowd crying out to Jesus, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And at the end of the week, they're saying, crucify him. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus doesn't give them what they want. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus is not a people pleaser. Jesus is here to glorify the Father. And neither shall you and I be a man or woman pleaser, but you and I are here to honor God. And so Jesus was not here to meet their request. Jesus did not come as their conquering hero as they want. They want Jesus to come and deliver them out of the oppression of the Roman Empire. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save sinners from their sin. And so Jesus came to save them, but they didn't want that salvation. They wanted salvation from their oppressors. They wanted a political leader. They wanted a hero. And Jesus didn't come for that reason. Jesus came to die. So we learn here that verse 11, if you remember last week, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus went right into the temple right when all this took place. It was already late. He goes into Jerusalem. They're doing this whole procession. They're crying out to him. He goes into the temple. It's already late. And he sees something he doesn't like. Beloved, if you were to track the Jewish people, all you have to do is look at their worship. If you ever wonder how God measures a nation, it always has to do with who they worship. Whether they are a cursed nation or a blessed nation. It always has to do with worship. And when it came to Israel at that time, Israel had apostated from God. The Judaism wasn't Judaism way back in the Old Testament, where it was always by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Of course, it was looking forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. Never been by works. It's never been by keeping the law. The law was to lead them to the Savior. And so we see that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and we see them crying out to him, he goes into the temple and he sees something that really bothers him. And so in verses 12 to 21, what we have here is our Lord Jesus really is, he's sharing with us what's about to happen to Israel. God is going to bring judgment to Israel beginning at the temple. Do you realize this is the third temple that's been built in Israel? Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham was to sacrifice his son? Remember that? And God stopped him. That was on Mount Moriah. And we learned later on that Solomon built the great temple in that very area. A beautiful temple. Well, 350 years later, that temple was destroyed. And after being in Babylon for 70 years, Israel came back and they built another temple through Zerubbabel. And that temple was desecrated through Antiochus of Epiphanes. And so Herod, back in 20 BC, decided he's going to really redo the temple. And that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Over and over again. Why was the temple destroyed so many times? Because of the sin of Israel. That's why. Even today, you can still see the remnants in Israel, the weeping wall, which were the foundational stones of Herod's temple. There's no temple today. Because of the sin of Israel. And God goes right to the heart of these people. And he shows them over and over again that their worship is false worship. And we'll look at that this morning. Now go with me to verses 12 to 14. What we have here is a picture an illustration of the judgment of Israel. And it begins with a fig tree, and then Jesus takes it to the temple. One is kind of like a picture parable. And then we see Jesus in his anger begins to cleanse the temple. Another picture of judgment. God is making a statement to Israel. Now, was Israel into idolatry? They were. Not into statues, but they worshiped money and status, specifically in beginning with the leadership. And let's look at this. Let me give you the outline very quickly. In verses 12 to 14, we have the curse. In verses 15 to 19, we see the cleansing. And finally, we see in verses 20 to 21, the calamity when it comes to the fig tree. Beloved, this is all a picture of Israel and God judging Israel. Now, let's look at verses 12 to 14. It says the next day, if you remember, Jesus went into the temple. He looked around. It was late, so he went back to Bethany, 2 miles on the other side of the Mount of Olives, Mount of Olivet on the east side. Probably stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. He says in verse 12, now the next day, when they had come from Bethany, that he was hungry. And seen from afar a fig tree, having leaves, he went to see it, and perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. And I remember reading this story as a young man, and when I was a young Christian, I thought, scratching my head, why did Jesus do that? Was he angry? Jesus is giving his disciples a picture of judgment to come. Many times, Israel is pictured as a fig tree, or sometimes as a grapevine, or as a vineyard. And what you have here is, just like this fig tree, Israel has this facade of being religious and being holy and being righteous, but it's all a bunch of leaves. There's no fruit. There's no true worship. There's no repentance. There's no relationship with the living God. And so Jesus curses the tree. And so it's a picture. It's a picture of Israel, beloved. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Go forward about one book. We see this fig tree showing promise, being in full bloom, and yet it had no fruit. It was fruitless. It is a symbol of Israel being fruitless. Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 6. Verses 6 through 9. It says here that Jesus spoke a parable. He says, and a certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Now, some of you have fruit trees. I know our brother here has, and call him out. Our brother Les has some fruit tree. Yeah, fig tree, don't you, brother? All right. Brother knows what I'm talking about. So, for 3 years, he's been coming seeking fruit. And he says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. What is he talking about there? That's talking about Israel. Jesus came seeking fruit. What is it? True worship. True worship of the living God. And what did he find? Hypocrisy, corruption, wickedness, greediness, covetousness. It was a sad day when Jesus cursed that tree. This is Israel and its fruitlessness. And it's a sign of judgment. And we see that throughout the scripture. And we see it in Jeremiah chapter 8. You know, I remember as a little boy having the peach trees. You guys had any fruit trees in your yard? I don't know if they'll survive here. We had some peach trees. Remember that, Mom? They were delicious. Now, one tree died, and we had these beautiful peach trees. And let me tell you, but if it produces no fruit, You know? And you want, and that's the purpose you planted it, then yeah, get another tree. Now go back with me to Jeremiah, would you, in the Old Testament? Jeremiah chapter 8 talks about God's judgment on Israel. Now I want you to understand this. God loves Israel. And he has a plan for her. But they have to go through some fire. Jeremiah chapter 8. Look at verses 4 through 13. This is a pronouncement of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 8. Bless you. See, back then, back when this pronouncement was made, there was idolatry. They were literally worshiping Baal and the Asherahs. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, it's no longer so much idolatry as it is apostasy. They know the truth, but they do not follow the truth. In fact, they do the very opposite. And they go to a far country to make another person a disciple and make that person twice a son of hell. So it's an apostasy. They believe their salvation was in their works and their religion and keeping the law. So their righteousness was their own righteousness. Let me tell you, folks, if you believe you can go to heaven by your own righteousness, you are lost. Nobody can go to heaven on their own righteousness. You must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that is a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Very important. Jeremiah chapter 8, look at verse 4. He says this, "Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people," talking about the southern kingdom, "slidden back? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to the seat. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. As a horse rushes into the battle, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So, what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to what? Covetousness." The same in the day of Christ. "From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. "Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And in the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Verse 13, "I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them." Why? Why is the Lord bringing this judgment on them? Because they will not heed to the word of the Lord. That's what worship looks like, beloved. Worship is obedience to God's word. And it's not something that you just do and we talked about this last week, it's not something we just do on Sunday morning. But worship is really the way you live your life. Are you living your life in obedience to the Lord? That's what worship looks like, beloved. It comes from the heart. We learn in John chapter 4, as Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, remember that story? Jesus sat down at the well of Jacob, and here comes a Samaritan woman. And Jesus, by the way, they recognize Jesus as a rabbi because rabbis had certain clothing. And he sits down at the well, and he's extremely exhausted according to the grammar. Here comes this woman with a pot, and she comes at an odd time because she has a certain reputation. She doesn't come with all the other ladies. She comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. Remember that? which is part really going against the mores of that time. A man was not, first of all, to speak to a woman in public. And here he's a Jewish woman, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. And she's shocked that Jesus would speak to her. And he tells her, if you only knew who was speaking to you, that I can give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And remember, as she says to Jesus, give me this water. Remember that? And so we learn here that Jesus begins to talk to her about worship. Go with me to John chapter 4 very quickly. Beloved, I want you to understand that God expects from His people true worship. Now, you can come to church and you can read your Bible, you can go through the motions, but where is your heart? Have you come because you love the Lord? And I hope that you have. Because that's what true worship looks like. You come because you adore the Lord, you love Him, and you're thankful. Look at John chapter 4, verse 19. Well, we kind of read the story, so let's go to the bottom line here. Jesus talks to the woman and He tells her to go get your husband. Remember, she said, I had five husbands. And then she says to Jesus in verse 19, the woman said to Him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet, because suddenly He told her all that, you know, all about her sins. And then she began to get very religious in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. I love the way Jesus puts that to a stop right now. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You guys are just ignorantly just kind of worshiping out there. You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father how? Spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The only type of people that can worship God in spirit and in truth are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, beloved. And if you have been redeemed, you are a true worshiper of God. Verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You wonder what makes up the church? A lot of people say, oh, the church. You know, they think about the church and they look at the building, right? There's our church, you know, it's our building. That's not really what the church is. And then you look at the people, right? And you say, oh, all those people, that's the church. Let me just qualify what the church is. The church are those people that have been redeemed. And we come together, we congregate together. The redeemed come and they congregate together to worship God. I've seen churches where it's not about the redeemed. It's about trying to reach out and everything. And that's wonderful to reach other, reach the lost. But when it comes to church, it's a time for the redeemed to come together to worship God collectively. That's what it's about. And so, beloved, we have come together to worship the Lord. Because we are true worshipers of God. And we put our trust in our Redeemer, our Lord, and our Savior. I knew a man that married a woman. And she was a pastor's daughter. And I remember that I knew this man well. And I knew his family. And they ended up in a horrible divorce. And I remember saying, what happened? He was a faithful man. They had a little boy. I think he was a little boy. He was faithful to her and loved her. But she went off with another man. And I thought, that's strange. You know, here he is. And I knew her dad. And he was a wonderful man. And I said, what happened? You know, I thought you guys are both walking with God. He said, you know, for the years that we were married, and I think they're only married like 3 years. He said, I did not see her one time read her Bible. I did not see her in those 3 years that we were married, being with her 24/7. I did not see her one time pick up her Bible and read it. I said, wow. That woman was in the church, brought up in the church. Her father was a pastor. She did not have a relationship with God. She pretended she did. Beloved, I want you to understand this. It is so important. When it comes to worship, it is sacred to God. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to take time to be holy. And some of us, we're not picking up our Bibles. We're not spending time in the Word. We're not spending time in prayer. And we're supposed to be true Christians, true worshipers of God. And you're not reading the Word. And you want God to hear your prayers and you're not even listening to His Word. That hinders your prayer, beloved. If you want God to hear you, you must hear God. Spend time in His Word. I see it all the time. You know, God's not hearing my prayers. Well, are you listening to Him? Doesn't God say in 1 Samuel chapter 2, those who honor me, I will honor? Let me ask you, are you honoring God? Are you in His Word? Are you seeking Him? But as soon as we pray and have our time, we want God to hear us. Come on, guys. We are called to be true worshipers of God, not just on Sunday morning. Every day. Every day. And let me tell you, if you're not in the Word, you're not close to God, when the trials come, they're going to hit you hard. You're going to be broken. You and I, we need to take time to worship every day. Don't be like that pastor's daughter just for 3 years. She didn't even read her Bible. That is a sad, sad commentary. And so I want you to understand this. And when it came to Israel and God was there, they were fruitless. They had no fruit of worship, no true worship. And Jesus now goes to the heart of the matter. Go back with me to Mark 11. He goes right into the temple. Let me tell you, they bragged about their temple. That temple of Herod was basically was being built over 80 years, started about 20 BC and was finished about 64 AD. Can you imagine that? 80 years. And what I read about it was so magnificent. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Magnificent. You can see it from the Mount of Olives. This magnificent shining building, you know. Just one stone from that building was the size of a room. Humongous building. But you know, 6 years later, in 70 AD, it was completely demolished. Why did God allow that to happen? Because of sin. The heart of Israel and the people. Look at verse 15 and 17. It says here, so they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple, and what did He begin to do? Pray? Let me tell you, He went into the court of the Gentiles. There are different stages in the temple. You guys know this. There's a Gentile court, there's the woman's court, there's the Jewish men's court, and then there's the priests. And then, of course, there's the temple inside. And the Holy of Holies. This was outside. It was called the court of Gentiles or the court of the nations. Jesus comes in there, and instead of there being worship, instead of there being some sacred, you know, prayer offered to God, you know what's going on? It's a circus. It's a festival. In fact, they actually called it Caiaphas' Bazaar. You know what's going on there? People are selling and exchanging money, swindling the people. You'd bring your own lamb from home, right? Your unblemished, your little lamb that was unblemished, and you'd bring it to the priest, and the priest says, oh no, this lamb doesn't pass. You gotta buy one of the temple lambs, which is like 10 times the amount of the price. They're doing the same thing with the money. You can't use this Roman money. You gotta use the temple money. You give half the shekel, and they would also charge you 25% of that. It was a big racket. What was their true God? It was money, and it was power. So when Jesus comes into the court of the Gentiles, He sees corruption to the max. And let me tell you, it just breaks His heart. This, beloved, is a photograph of the nation of Israel. That's all it is, just going through the motions. So Jesus was angry at this circus taking place in the house of God. And you might say, well, that was back then. You know, people do unmentionable things even in the church, don't they? And so we see here that instead of offering prayer and worship to God, they were swindling the people. They are forcing the people to buy their animals, to use their currency. And we see this. We see this in Matthew. We see a picture of this. By the way, this is the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple. Do you realize that? Do you know at the very beginning of his ministry, he did the same thing? Isn't that amazing? At the very beginning of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. Right? He makes a cord, you know, a whip. Jesus, man, angry. And he starts beating them and chasing them out. And then he's now at the last week of his life. And once again, you know, both have to do with worship. And in between, Jesus was, as he was healing, as he was talking, it was all about worship. Beloved, I want you to understand this. Salvation is all about worship. The reason why you and I are saved is to glorify God through worship. So here you have this Jesus ministry sandwich. In the beginning, he cleanses the temple, making a statement about their false worship. And all through his 3 years, he's talking about a relationship with the living God and true worship. And at the end of his life, once again, he cleanses the temple. A picture of God's judgment, by the way. Jesus was a man with a broken heart. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he wants from you and I. He wants us to love him and obey him. And these people, they were doing something else. They're doing something else. Go with me to Isaiah 56. I want you to show you what Jesus uses when he begins to rebuke them. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." He uses two passages from the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah 56, verse 6. Just look at the first part. Isaiah 56. Verse 6. We see here that in Isaiah 56, we learn that God always had a heart for non-Jews as well. When you think about the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's desire was so that the message of truth would go out. Not only it would begin with Israel, but that Israel be that city on a hill, the shining light. Israel would be God's witnesses that would reach the uttermost parts of the world. But Israel didn't do that. So we learned that there was a prejudice not only against those against the Gentiles like Jonah. You know, Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? He hated them. They're not Jews. They're not God's people. So there's a prejudice on both sides here. Now go with me to Isaiah 56. Look at verse 6. The Lord is talking to foreigners. Listen to what he says. Verses 6 through 8. Also, he says, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar. For my house shall be called what? A house of prayer for all nations. Now let me tell you something. The reason why Jesus was so angry was because the temple in Israel was the only temple in the world for the Gentiles to come and to worship. They didn't have their own temple. They didn't have a place to go to worship the true and living God. This was the only place they had. And instead of going there to worship and to pray, they were disturbed by animals and the exchange of money and basically this big bazaar taking place. And it just made Christ furious. Because in a sense, it was showing that they really didn't care for Gentile nations. They just were worried about making their money. Jeremiah chapter 7. Go further to the next book, to Jeremiah chapter 7. I want you to see the second part. Go forward one book. Look at verses 1 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 7. This is God's judgment on the temple way back then. You see, Israel would always brag about their temple. And because they had their temple, they thought, well, no nation can hurt us. Oh, yes, they can. If you're in sin, the Lord's going to allow them to come after you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. And the word of the Lord, or the word came, that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, that's the temple, and proclaim there the Lord, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, are these. And people, that those are the false prophets. Say, no, we have the temple of the Lord. We're protected. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? I have seen it, says the Lord. And if you read further, he says, I'm going to destroy this place. And so I want you to understand this, that this is a pattern when it comes to Israel. A pattern of either idolatry or apostasy. And the Lord, once again, as he sends his only son, they're rejecting him. See, the Lord, what he wants is he wants sincere worship from them. The worship of the temple really was a litmus test of the whole nation. And as I told you, when God looks at a nation and he looks at a group of people, he doesn't evaluate them by their economy. They say, okay, they have a bad economy, they have a good economy. Or, you know, they dress nicer than those folks. He looks at whom they worship. That, in God's eyes, is important. And when it came to Israel, they started off extremely well, but they began to deviate into apostasy. And the Lord, it got to the point where they're rejecting even the Son of God. And the worship in the temple was a litmus test, as I said. A litmus test to their spiritual health. And the people were corrupt. As I told you before, when it comes to worship, beloved, it is sacred. That's why you and I, we cannot afford not to spend time with the Lord. God redeemed you for a purpose, to have a personal relationship with Him. But we get so busy going on the computer, going to work, doing everything else when we need to spend time with God. He saved you for that reason, to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. So please understand, it's so vital that you spend time with God. Otherwise, your spiritual growth will be stunted. It will. It will be stunted. Let's wrap this up here. Go back with me to Mark. Mark 11. We learned that Jesus went to the temple and you can see him. I mean, I want to tell you something. What Jesus did was really astounding because not only did he chase out all these people who are selling and buying, and we're talking about the Gentile court, which is humongous. He kept people from traveling with merchandise. And I'm thinking, how did he do that? Did he somehow use the disciples? I mean, but he kept them out. And it says here that that's what he did. He did not allow, verse 16, he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. So he must have been there for a couple of hours doing that, right? Until finally everything quieted down. By the way, you wonder, where's the temple police, you know? Everybody was afraid of him. Why? Because they just honored him like a great king. And it says here in verse 16 that he would not allow anyone to carry wares. Look at verse 17, and then he taught them. And he begins to deal with the heart of the matter. And he said, look, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, but you guys, this is a refuge for you guys, and you guys are a bunch of thieves. And what did the scribes and Pharisees do? Or the chief priests? When they heard it, they thought how they might destroy him. You see how this works part of God's plan? Their hatred was already there for Jesus. They hated him even more. Not only that, they were afraid of him. It says, for they feared him because of all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Look at verse 21. Excuse me, verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree what? Dried up from the roots. The very next day. And then Peter remembers. This is the way he says. So they saw it dried up from the roots, and Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look! The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. You see how that is a picture of what's to come to Israel? Did God destroy the temple in Israel? Yes, he did. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, not one stone will be laid upon another. In 70 AD, General Titus came against Israel because of her rebellion against Jerusalem and destroyed that temple. And because the gold that was in the temple began to melt and go into the crevices of the stone, the soldiers began to dig out the gold, and they did not leave one stone upon another. It is amazing. It was a curse because of their apostasy. And we're not going to look at all these other verses. Hosea 9 talks about being dried up from the roots. We see in Isaiah chapter 5 where God talks about Israel being a vineyard and how he plants this beautiful vineyard. And instead of producing good grapes, it produces wild grapes. And he says, what more can I do to my vineyard? Because that was Israel constantly going into idolatry or apostasy. God's judgment. God's greatest commandment, as I mentioned to you before, is to love the Lord. And I mean, it seems so simple, doesn't it? What does God desire from us? He wants us to love him. You ever wonder, you know, should I have a list of what I should do? Maybe a list of do's and a list of don'ts, you know? Should I follow a list? No, let me just simply say this. When you're wondering what you should do, when you're wondering what's going to please God, make sure that whatever you do it because you love the Lord. Let that be your list. I'm doing this because I love the Lord. Because I know this honors God. You know what it does to those lists? Kind of makes those lists disappear. Now we know that if there's something explicit in the Word of God, of course we need to follow that. But when you get into a gray area, you heard of those, right? Gray areas. So you say, well, that's a gray area. No one knows. Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe that by doing that you're honoring God and you're loving God? Well, no, then you shouldn't do it. If you're not honoring God, if that's not showing that you love the Lord, then don't do that. Because that's what God calls us to. That's what worship looks like. Whatever we do, we say or think, whatever we do, we honor God. And it shows that we love the Lord. And so, that kind of gets rid of the gray area, doesn't it? It does. And that's the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord. And I tell this to my kids, you know, I love my children, and I remember they're growing up, and you know, I see their little cherub faces looking at daddy, you know. And I said, kids, I know you love me. And I know you love your mommy. But you're to love God more than me and love God more than mommy. And I remember the little eyes open up. We are? Yeah. Because that's the greatest commandment. Don't love anyone, anything more than God, or that is an idol. And so, this is what God desires from us, beloved. And so you need to answer this question for yourself, where you're sitting right now. Ask yourself and be honest with yourself. Do you love the Lord? And if your answer is like, I don't love the Lord, then friend, you're not saved. Because that's the evidence of a person that is born again. They love the Lord. Someone needs to answer that phone there. Turn it off, please. No. Thank you. So you need to answer that question, do you love the Lord? Do you love His people? Do you love His Word? You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I remember talking to this young guy, praise God, these teenagers, and I said, who do you love the most? I remember talking to them. And, you know, they all had this different answer. I love my mom the most, I love. And this one guy looked at me, very serious, said, Pastor, I got to be honest. I love myself the most. And all the other guys busted up cracking up and said, yeah, we know that. We know you love yourself, you know. Beloved, let's just be honest. We might love somebody or we might love something. We might love ourselves more. Let's confess that to God. Because we need to love Him. And let me tell you something. I don't love God enough. I want to love God more. I do. I want to love the Lord more. I want to love His Word more. I want to love God's people more. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And so that's God's greatest commandment. He wants us to love Him and He wants us to worship Him. And so that's what God wanted and that's what broke His heart. When He came into His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. That's heart-wrenching, isn't it? Beloved, let me just close with this. Jesus came, as you know, He came to save sinners. The purpose that we are saved is to glorify God, isn't it? And we do that by worship. That's why worship is so important to the Lord. Now, if you do not have a personal relationship with God, and there are just four things you need to understand, okay? There are four things, and I taught this in my evangelism class. So those of you that were in evangelism, you know what these four things are. There are four things that you need to share with everybody, and four things you need to know. Number one, God is holy. God is a judge, and He will judge sinners. Number two, man is a sinner. Man has broken God's commandments. Man deserves God's judgment. And everybody needs to recognize that. Number three is that Jesus is Savior. He came into this world to save sinners. Jesus demonstrates God's love towards us while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ, He died for us. And the very fourth thing is that man needs to repent. We need to repent. Turn away from our sin and turn to God. Does that mean we're going to live a perfect life? No. We come to God with all our heart and we say, Lord, I don't want to sin against You anymore. But I'm turning to You with all my heart and I ask that You save me and forgive me. That's crying out to God. Have you done that? You see, a lot of people say, oh, I believe that Jesus died. And I told you this already. The demons believe that too. But the demons have not repented. Right? So there's a difference. If you just simply say, I believe that, yeah, but have you repented of your sin? And are you following Christ? Very important. I want to be a true worshiper of God. What about you? I want to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, beloved, it's just, for some of us, it's, we need to stop playing games. We need to stop holding on to our sin. We need to stop holding on to our pride. It's time to get serious. It's time to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's time to surrender our life to the Lord. Let's get serious about that. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your precious word. And we can imagine the pain that Christ went through as he is cleansing the temple and the sadness. These people thought they were worshiping him and they were not worshiping at all. They were just making a business out of it and going through the motions. Lord, I know that you look at our heart and you look at the sincerity of our heart, whether we love you and adore you. And I pray that you help us to love you more. Dear Father, I just pray if there's one person that has not surrendered their life to you, that your Holy Spirit would convict them and that they would be so pressed by your Spirit that they would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, we all need salvation. We all need a Savior. And we just thank you, Father, that there is forgiveness through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless us now, dear Father. Give us a great week. And all these things we beseech you and we pray and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.